Well, thank you. Before I go any further, I want to ask you, what attribute of God has been an anchor for you in the last week, in the last month, in the last year? What attribute of God has been an anchor for you? Just shout it out.
His grace.
His grace. Amazing grace. His comforter, yes.
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness.
Immutability.
Immutability. Same yesterday, today, forever.
He's the head of the church.
The head of the church. That is a great truth. What else?
The creator.
Creator. And sustainer. By him were all things created. By him all things consist or held together.
His holiness.
His holiness.
His unconditional love.
Unconditional love. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, in fact, if it were up to our love for him, we'd all be headed for the pit. Okay, one more.
Mercy.
His mercy. Mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I think we could safely say the major problems that are faced in the Christian life are because of a flawed view of our God. We create a picture of how we think God should be based on our human experience rather than letting him be God. And it's such an anchor point. I'm glad for God's sovereignty. God knows and is in control of every single detail. And nothing is ever out of his control. So praise the Lord for that. I want to say thank you for this invitation to be here. It really is humbling. I don't say that glibly, and I want to have my wife raise her hand back there. We've been married for 108 years. She's been married 54. I've been married 54. So I think that's 108 altogether. And thank the Lord that God has allowed us to be in ministry together for those 54 years. And I'm so grateful that God is still allowing us to go and we're still able to function. A lot of overseas, although we didn't do any overseas this year, those of you who fly a lot know after 9/11, flying is completely different. And then those 13, 14-hour flights are getting harder for her to do. And we're thankful that we can at least get in a car and drive 10 miles at a time, stop for coffee, go another 10 miles, stop for coffee. But we're privileged to be here together, and then to be with Pastor. We have talked about trying to get over here for a long, long time, and it's a blessing to be with a fellow Finn too, by the way. And turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to help me through this passage. And I think as we discuss, I believe our hearts will be challenged and blessed as we look at some very basic truth for our Christian life. Now, in the last 2 months or last month and a half, we were getting ready to leave on a 5-week preaching trip, and we had some ribs that had been grilled. My grandson grilled some ribs at our house, and I took a bite, and my bridge that had been in for years fell on the table. And it's right in the front. And I said, oh no, we have to leave in a day. And I'm going to have to get a job at that one restaurant where you don't need a whole lot of teeth to be a waitress there, or get these fixed. And so I started a process, and the dentist gave me an emergency bridge to get through that time. And then the one tooth festered, my face swelled up. We were doing a senior saint retreat in North Carolina. And I guess there were a couple hundred senior saints there, maybe a few more than that. And my face was puffed up, and we had a guest room, and we took one of our water bottles. I put it in the freezer part to get it cold and hold it on my face for a while to try to bring that swelling down. And I told my wife, I said, good thing we're doing a senior saint retreat. They gave up on looks 20 years ago, so and half of them can't see me anyway. So, but it started a journey, and I ended up, I'm not going into details, but bottom line, tooth pulled, and now they just did bone grafting, and I'm getting four implants right in the front. And I had the option, I thought, get them pulled or go ahead with the implants. And so there was a partial in. And if you've ever worn a partial, you know it's like trying to speak with your mouth full of potatoes. And so if you hear me trying to hold my teeth and don't come up to help me, I'll make it through. Just wanted to explain ahead of time, if you think, well, he doesn't sound completely right. Well, that's been true for years, but that's nothing to do with teeth. Philippians chapter 4. I want us to say verse 13 together. Let's all quote Philippians 4:13 together. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I can, whatever I make up my mind to do, I'll pull myself up on my own bootstraps and make it happen? What does that mean? When you look back at verse 10, Paul says, I rejoice. Remember, the Philippian church was the only church that there's any record of supporting Paul financially. The founding church, there's never a record on the church in Antioch that had ever given to Paul's ministry. They trained and sent him, and that was their local church base, sent out to do missions. The Corinthian church, Paul wouldn't take a dime from them because he would be accused of preaching for money. The Jerusalem church, Paul collected money from the Gentile world to take back to Jerusalem because once they made their profession of faith in Christ, they lost their jobs. They were put out of the synagogue. That's why they feared so much being put out of the synagogue, because you couldn't work. You'd get fired. You had no work. And so Paul was collecting money for the saints. But the Philippian church, and Paul was pressing north towards the Black Sea, and the Spirit of God led him to Troas and got the Macedonian vision, come over and help us, and went to Philippi, Roman colony. Not enough men to have a synagogue. So Paul met with the women at the river, and a woman named Lydia became a believer. They were God-fearing women who had fear of God, fear that they were Gentiles who believed in the God of the Jew but had not come to full knowledge of truth. And Lydia's home became the base where that church was planted, and the gospel spread throughout Europe. And they were financially supporting Paul. And we're sitting in the United States of America, born again, because the gospel went to Europe, to our shores. Paul pressing had gone to what we would have been getting the gospel from Russia. Mm-hmm. But the Spirit of God worked in such a way. Now, Paul is writing a letter of gratitude. And he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, in verse 10, now that at last the care of me has flourished again. There was a period of time, obviously, the Philippian church was not able to give. You were careful, you cared about it, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and what a statement that is, in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You'll note there, contentment is a learned behavior. We are not born content. Contentment is a learned behavior. He He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul knew abundance. Paul knew the blessing of plenty, because I think he came from a very wealthy background. The very fact that his nephew was in the palace and heard word of a plot to kill Uncle Paul meant that Paul's sister had married into royalty. And yet, Paul said, I know how to have a lot. I know also how to have nothing. In whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And you're rich if you have what money cannot buy and death cannot take away. Mm-hmm. And boy, what a lesson that is to learn in life. And now we get to verse 13. I can do. I want to take this apart and I need your help. We welcome Dr. McLaughlin and Marie, by the way. You found the detour. And we're going to be with them for a couple of days up at their cottage up on the lake, or their daughter and son-in-law's cottage up on the lake. And they're going to spend a Sunday here with us. We thank the Lord. That's my favorite preacher sitting back there. And I don't know how many have heard Dr. McLaughlin preach. You realize full well, I take notes when he prays. I preached a whole spring series from just one of his prayers. And but boy, what a blessing to still be able to be in ministry together with him. I can do. The fact that Paul is expressing of his confidence. The fact. Now, Paul was not saying, I can do. Because we know full well when you study Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about the fact that when Christ died, we died. When Christ raised, we raised. So we were in Christ when he died. We were in Christ when he raised. We need to acknowledge the fact of what we are in Christ. Then we appropriate that. Okay, that is true about me. And then you act on it. That's where you take the verb yield. And so Romans chapter 6 is making very plain. Paul is not saying that I'm going to be able to do this in me. Paul says, I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So it's not like I am going to pull this off on my own. Paul was acknowledging the fact that I can do whatever God has called me to do. So what has God called you to do? The fact is, because of who you are in Christ, you can do. And you're not going to be able to struggle yourself into becoming a spiritual person. I used to tell our students at Northland in regard to building their personal biography of God. And we would meet with the incoming freshmen at 7 o'clock in the morning to teach them from day one to start building their personal biography of God. I said, more than anything else you need to know in life, you need to know your God. A pastor dropped his son or daughter off for college, and we were walking to the dining hall. And he said, what do you see as the greatest need of children coming from our homes and churches into Bible college? And I said, the greatest need is that they know God. Not just know about him, but know him. And Lot know about him. But our goal is that they would grow into knowing him, a full knowledge, an epinosis that is there. And so that's why we will start first day of classes, 7 in the morning in the old white chapel, teaching them to start building their personal biography of God. And I know a lot of students coming in say, man, I thought I was going to be able to set my schedule and not have any classes till an hour before chapel, and then I could sleep till 9. And I said, no, you don't. My dad, I was the last of 9 kids up in the copper country of Upper Michigan, and he would pound his fist on the table and said, there'd be no lazy bums in this house. And boy, there was no debating that. There was not dialogue, there was just log going one way. There was no die involved in discussion. And he said, "Did you grow up lazy?" He said, "Did you go to work? They'll tell you, go home. Take your lunch pail and go home. They don't need you around there." And boy, he built a work ethic into us. But the point is, you cannot struggle your way to become a spiritual person. That power is already in you. And so what you're able to do, that power is in you when you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I used to tell our students, never let your spiritual goals become the source of your guilt. In other words, you're determined, I'm going to grow spiritually this year. And I'm going to read through the Bible, and I'm going to memorize so much, and then you get 4 weeks in, and you haven't done much, and you're guilty. I said, Satan masters putting you on a guilt trip, but you have a spiritual goal. Use a system, but love your Savior. Mm-hmm. A system is a good thing to have. But your Savior is your focus, not your system. Otherwise, if you mess up your system, then you will think that you're going backwards. And so be careful. I can do, that's a fact. Now note, what's the next phrase? All things. All things. That's the fullness of our confidence. Now you think of an all thing that you feel God has laid on your heart for this year. What all thing is it? Maybe it's a neighbor to get the gospel and hear. Maybe it's a personal burden that you have. Maybe it's a medical report that is very, very negative, and you say, God, this is an all thing I have to deal with this year. And that is going to have to be worked in my... What is the all thing right now in your life? We are praying for so many dear friends who seem to have a battle with cancer that they're not going to win. And yet it seemed like one, God has brought a miraculous deliverance. But it seemed like every week we get another call or another email or another text about so-and-so pray for a very negative cancer report, the cancer situation. And at that time, that might be an all thing that comes into your life. What is that all thing? And you'll say, yes, I can do that. And Paul is saying, I've had to deal with nothing. I've had to deal with a lot. I've had to deal with many things. But I know one thing, I can do all things in spite of paradoxes. And if you were to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, all of the paradoxes in that. And then in spite of the pressure, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says, and beside that, and he acts like these pressures in 2 Corinthians 11 are nothing. And beside all that, the care of what? All the churches. And Paul says, you know what's heaviest on my heart? Not the fact the shipwrecks and the snake bites and the imprisonments. No. He said, the thing that's on my heart heaviest is you, the church. The care of all the churches. And I remember reading years ago a Daily Bread. And I enjoy Daily Bread. I don't think you can make that your meal for the day. It's a good trail mix. But you can't have Daily Bread as your meal for the day. And but there was a story in that particular Daily Bread about a woman who was paralyzed in an automobile accident. And she became very bitter. Not a saved lady. A loving woman gave her the gospel. She accepted Christ and her life was transformed. And she thought, how can I get the message of what has happened to me out to this community? She knew she could not get out of her house without a great deal of help, paralyzed in a wheelchair. So she came up with an idea. She said, I'll buy an ad in the local paper. So she bought an ad in the paper and says, woman at home in a wheelchair, formerly bitter. I have found peace. If you want to talk to me, call. And have her phone number. And as of the writing of that Daily Bread, she was getting over 30 phone calls a week. With the phone right here, locked in, and there she was giving the gospel to over. And I read that, and I'm thinking, back then I had two good legs. Back then I had two good eyes. Ecclesiastes 12 is happening to me very quickly. The grinders are ceasing, the lamps are going dim, and the keepers of the house are shaking. And I told Charlene the other day, I said, I think this is really speeding up in me. Everything is shaking. And but here you find that scenario. She had the opportunity to give the gospel, and I asked myself, what am I doing with what God has given? Soul winning is not a program, it's a passion. And when you stop to think, you realize that people are lost. Then you realize that God has given that. And ask yourself, what is an all thing for me? Any comments from point one or point two, or question, or an additional testimony? Anything you would like to say as an all thing, or the fact that I can do?
Wes?
Yes.
The reason we're late this morning is somebody was on the ledge over I-35 threatening to commit suicide, to jump. And the police had come, an ambulance and two fire trucks, and traffic was backed up so that they could try to rescue this guy. But we sat there about 20 minutes. Mm. And it just makes me think that there was some all thing in his life that he doesn't know how to deal with. And I spoke to one lady there, we were on the cars, and I said, well, this fellow needs is the Lord to be able to handle it if he had the Lord. And he didn't. If he knew Christ, I think he could do whatever that all thing was that was driving him to suicide, could have been perhaps remedied.
And you know, when you see a circumstance like that, you go back and say, I wonder what Christian could have intersected that life and answered that question, but for some reason was too self-focused. Who had been in that life? Who had been touching that life beforehand? And I always think of that when I think, who was missed? Who could have stepped in? And that's such a final step when that takes place. And whatever dilemma, they've given up on every other option. And it's always a heartbreaking thing. We got a call this week about dear friends of ours that used to be in our church in Michigan. Their daughter-in-law, coming back from Michigan, going back to Georgia, hit the back end of a semi. The traffic had stopped, and she was killed. And was it two of the kids killed, honey? And there's one child left. Just bang! That in that period of time. Now, the dear friend of ours, who was the granddad of those kids, his namesake was killed in that. And we left a voicemail. Now Dan is facing an all thing. And you don't know what things are going to be faced in those things. But we do know. And Paul said, I know how to abound, I know how to be abased. I in all things know how to suffer need, but I can do all things. And ask yourself, what all thing is there that has to be faced in your life? Any other comments or thoughts? Do you know how that ended at all, Doc? Or?
No, we sat there for 20 minutes, and then they let traffic go by one lane at a time on the left. So he was still there. You could see him standing there. Mm. I don't know what the outcome was.
Yeah, that, you know, when people get to that stage in life, they think there's nothing left. And normally it's that who cares? Nobody cares anymore about me. Now, what's the next phrase here? What are the next two words? Through Christ. So Paul was now directing on the focus of his confidence. There was the fact that he said, I can. There was a fullness, all. Now we see the focus. This is through Christ. Now ask yourself the question, when in your life did you come to know Christ as your Savior? Where that focal point began, and then that growing process of sanctification begins in the life. What was Paul's purpose statement in Philippians 3:10? He gives all of his pedigree in the early part of that chapter. Gives all of his background. Probably was qualified to be the next high priest. But he said, I counted that all as refuge. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. 2 Peter chapter 1, giving all diligence, add to your faith what? Virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. The brotherly kindness, love. If these things be in you and abound, you shall never be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge. Epignosis. Same as Philippians 3:10. You will never lack in these things. But some people get saved. They say, okay, now I have the pardon. I'm going to head back to the pig pen with the pardon in my pocket. And Paul says, give all diligence, every ounce of your being, every fiber within you, give all diligence, add to your faith. With teens, I used to call it spiritual math. You subtract sin, add seven things, and multiply souls. And what happens when you come to Christ, the foundation, add to your faith. That implies the foundation of faith has to be there. Then you begin adding. And you know, you wonder about people who have never added to their faith. Did faith ever get put as a foundation? Or is there just activity starting from that point? Because when a person makes a profession of salvation, and what will happen if he does not do this, he will forget that he was purged from his old sins. And actually, it's a myopic term dealing with the division there. That is, they will forget. And that's why when we become believers, that we need to give all diligence. It cannot be a half-hearted thing. It cannot be a divided heart thing. My duty over here and my desire somewhere else. Our delight has to be bringing those two together. Our delight has to be in Christ. The focus of our confidence. And how do we grow that? Obviously, we grow that through saturation of ourselves with the Word of God. I just don't quite understand someone who comes to know Christ and yet there does not seem to be a hunger for the Word. Because you know, after I had gone through the years of doubt, and then when I settled it, you know, the first thing that became evident, the Bible became something more than I just carried. It became more of a craving. And you remember when the maniac of Gadara got saved? What were the signs externally that he had become a believer? First of all, he was sitting. You know what sitting represented always? Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, sitting. Now he's sitting as a learner. Before he was running. Now he is sitting. But sitting is the fact of a learner. Clothes. That was quite a switch from a one-button suit to all of a sudden he had clothes on. And that was an external evidence that something had changed. Sitting clothed and in his right mind. His thinking was straight. But the first thing evidenced was he wanted to hear more of the Word from Christ. And if we are going to realize our focus. Our focus has to be on Him, loving Him, meditating on Him. How do you spend the first waking hour of your day generally? On your daily pattern, how do you spend the first waking hour? Your calendar is a revealer of your loves and priorities. Your checkbook ledger shows an indication of your values. But your calendar shows where your priorities are, and if a part of that daily calendar, there is no time put in there to know Him, to get a better knowledge of Him, to saturate yourself with His Word and His truth, as the Spirit of God does that working in us. As newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. You have a hunger and a thirst for that Word. And the more you hunger and the more you feed, the more that hunger is there. And you wish it could be a one day thing and then you never back. Every morning you wake up. You wake up every morning. And it's a new day. And it's a new warfare. And that's why it has to be that daily walking. Charlene and I will... I've always been an early getter-upper. And I used to get up and wake up at the same time. Not anymore. I get up and then I start three phases of waking up. At first I see men as trees. Next phase is, we call it our stare phase. You get coffee and you sit and stare. 15 minutes. No talk, no pray, nothing. Stare. That's phase two. And then you start phase three. You start your general activity. Okay, now I think I'll get in the Word. And now I think... And Charlene and I do that. She gets up a little after I do. I get her stare cup fixed. And but then we spend... When we can spend our prayer time together... And she has her read plan, I have my read plan, but those are the precious times. But I discovered if I jump into my day, and my calendar takes over, and He is left out. It's, we're not learning more of Him. But I think when you prioritize that early morning time, it's always so refreshing when your mind is free. And the early morning I like because it's when there are no other interferences. Not a whole lot of other things going on. Now, you might have a schedule. You might be a nurse and work night shift. And obviously you have to adjust accordingly. But learning to grow Him. Give us some of the ideas of how you do this. How do you get to know Him in your reading and prayer time? What are some of the things that you have found have been very helpful for you as a believer? What are some of the things that you do where you say, yes, knowing Him?
I journal. I journal as I read, so I can just retain the thoughts and go through those during the day.
Yeah, that is, I write and write and write in my devotion times. And I found when I write what I have seen, it gets more fixed in my mind. That's definitely a help. Where every year it's another journal that's kept on that daily reading. And I have personally, I've always had a read through plan every year. I use the walk through the Bible. I've used it for many years, where there's a pattern and you have that, and it keeps me consistent. Then we have in our car, we have the Bible on disc. And we listen through blocks. We're in Isaiah now. We listen through parts. And I can only do about two chapters at a time driving because I lose concentration. I'll see a Cracker Barrel sign and I start smelling biscuits. And I said, keep, pull that thing out. But two chapters at a time. But it helps you, especially if you've read ahead of time. And then it leads to a lot of discussion, too. As Charlene and I, we consider it our little Bible Institute on wheels. Because you're talking through the Word, you're talking through things like that, and it really helps. What are some other ideas that you have? Those of you who have to drive a lot in your car, get that Bible on disc, and you can listen through the Bible probably a couple times a year. Really is, especially for people who hate to read. I know people who are professionals. I know doctors who hate to read. And they listen to the Bible on disc. Any other ideas that you said, this has really been helpful to me in my spiritual journey, in my getting to know the Word better and to know Christ better? Yes?
You mentioned the Bible on disc, but there's also the Bible on app if somebody doesn't actually have the disc. So for those who prefer to use the smartphone, Bible.is has an app that will read it to you that you can listen to from your phone.
Isn't that the younger generation speaking? We still have 8-tracks. But that is true. I have my smartphone, and I tell my wife, I said, two dumbheads try to use smartphones, but we do it in the car. That's our office. Excellent idea. I know a lot who have their little phone. Even when they're jogging, they have their earbuds in, and excellent, excellent idea there. Not only that, other messages. Mm-hmm. You can do messages as well. But it really keeps your mind focused that way. Keeps your mind from wandering. Yes?
This year, I've been trying to read before I read where the verses come from, the background of the book, and just the little introduction, why it was written and where it was written and who it was written by before reading.
Excellent. That is so good, especially when you see this is where this was written from. What was the circumstance of that letter? Excellent. Very, very good. Because that gives you even a deeper understanding of the applications within that letter. Good. Let's go to the last point. What's the next phrase? Which strengtheneth me. I call that the force of our confidence. The word dynamite there that's used in Philippians 4:13. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12 as we close. 2 Corinthians 12. And Paul is going through probably the deepest revealing of his heart of any section of any of his writing. And he is telling testimony. He said things he could not speak because when he was caught up into the third heaven. And then he said, lest, in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in distresses. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong. Now we see the force of confidence. And it's the same word there. And Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. And I have a personal opinion that this could be more than just a physical infirmity. I thought there was ignominy tied in with this thorn as well. I think a person was involved. And because he gloried in infirmity, yes, but he also gloried in ignominy. And whatever the physical infirmity was, there was also a glorying in ignominy where a person would be involved in that. And I think when you look at this, he went to Christ 3 times and to pray to God 3 times, and he says, and I don't think it was just like adding to a table prayer. I think he went aside for 3 specific times, probably prayer, maybe fasting. pleading with God to remove this. Because I think Paul was convinced if this was gone from his life, he'd be much more effective. But God knew the opposite was true. If this was gone from his life, Paul would go back to the old one who operated in the flesh, in his own confidence, and his God made him dependent. Anything that makes me dependent is good for me. If anything makes me dependent on him, it's good for me. And so he says, God said, and it's just like in the structure of this language here, as I told you before, Paul, so I tell you again. My grace. So three words as we close. Grace, glory, and goal. Grace. My grace is sufficient. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. That grace that was bestowed upon me was not bestowed in vain. And then he makes quite an interesting statement. I labored more abundantly than all of you. And I think you're talking about the kapos labor that was involved, but also I think the longevity of that, because the only one who had a longer, there were long, more longevity was John, but he did not have the impact that Paul had in that time. I labored more abundantly than all of you. Interesting, is it not, that work was the earliest form of worship that God gave to Adam. And Paul says, I labored more abundantly than all of you, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Would someone read 1 Timothy 1:12 for us, please? Someone with a good booming voice, or even one of your men, if you can find it faster. 1 Timothy 1:12. Who has it? Read it loudly. 1 Timothy 1:12. Yes.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he hath done me faithful putting me into the ministry.
And so three phases of grace in this verse. There was enabling grace. I thank my Lord Jesus Christ who hath enabled me. Counting me faithful, there was entrusting grace. Putting me into the ministry, that was employing grace. I like the way Dr. MacArthur laid those three words, three phrases out. Enabling grace, entrusting grace, employing grace. And Paul is saying, I thank our Lord Jesus Christ who has enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And so we see the grace of God. Then secondly, we see the glory. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmity. Interesting how he chose to glory. And people glory in a lot of things. Paul gloried in the cross. He gloried in his infirmity. And you read verse 15, and to me is the most powerful ministry verse in the Bible. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent. I'll spend, I'll give you my things, I'll be spent, I will give you me. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Only God's agape, Holy Spirit love can work that through an individual. Human flesh is not capable of that kind of love. Only agape, fruit of the Spirit, love, can love those who continually manifest no love in that scenario. And so he said, I will glory in mine infirmities. And whatever that infirmity is, Paul said, that's going to be my point of glory. And the ignominy that he faced from the criticism. And then what's the purpose clause here? A hina clause. In order that the power of Christ may rest upon him. It goes back to that dynamite. It goes back to the word in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which dunamis strengtheneth me. Same word here in 2 Corinthians 12. In order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so we see the force of the confidence is not that. If you memorize Ephesians chapter 1, that prayer in Ephesians 1, it culminates when Paul, after your position in Christ, your possession in Christ, the person of Christ and who you are, and then the power that was in you when Christ raised from the dead, that power is in you. And Paul pleaded in that prayer that their eyes would be open to understand so they would not be impressed with everything around them. But that they would see who was there. And then he says that the power that was in Christ when he was raised from the dead, set at the right hand, that power is in us. You don't struggle on your own to live your Christian life. That's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Any comments or questions as we close here? Let's say it together. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Thank you, Dr. O. And tell you what, why don't we just take a short break and we'll open the doors and have everybody else, and if they're out there, come on in. So why don't we...